Have you ever had someone to tell you that you cannot do something? How do you respond to that? How do you respond when somebody says you cannot do something? Does that motivate you? Does it drive you? Does it irritate you? Somebody tells you that you cannot do something. When somebody says you cannot do something, do you immediately start looking for exceptions? Do you immediately start looking for a loophole? Say, no, I'm not going to go by your cannot. I'm going to find some way around what you're saying. Sometimes we have different reactions to people telling us that we cannot do something. Can I ask you, what about when Jesus says you cannot do something? Do you respond in the same way that when somebody else tells you that you cannot do something? When Jesus says you cannot do something, does it drive you? Does it motivate you? Does it irritate you? If Jesus says you cannot do something, do you start looking for a loophole? Like, oh, I don't like to be told I cannot, Jesus. I'm going to find a way around whatever you're telling me that I cannot do. Do you look for an exception? You know, when you pick up your New Testament and you read through your New Testament, there are a number of times where Jesus says you cannot. He's talking to different individuals and he uses that expression. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. Sometimes it has to do with certain things in their life where they didn't have the ability to do something. You remember he told the Pharisees one time that you cannot discern the signs. They didn't have the ability. But most of the time when Jesus said, you cannot do something, it was because whatever he was saying was impossible to do. He wasn't just making it up. He wasn't just, you know, like some parents say to their kids in order to convince their kids of something. No, Jesus, most of the time when he says you cannot do something, he was telling us it's impossible. For example, in John 10, verse 35, Jesus says Scripture cannot be broken. You want to find a loophole to that? You want to find an exception to that? There is no loophole. There is no exception. Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18, Jesus said, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Oh, I'm going to find an exception. There's got to be a loophole. No, when Jesus says cannot, it's impossible. You get over later on in the book of Matthew to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus says that man, a human man, cannot kill the soul. Cannot kill the soul. You want to find a loophole to that? Oh, there's got to be some exception there. When Jesus says cannot in all of these situations, it's impossible. There is no exception. There is no loophole. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to look at six other times where Jesus says you cannot do something. And I don't want this to be an occasion where we get irritated because somebody told us we cannot do something. I don't want this to be an occasion where we try to find some kind of loophole or some kind of exception. I want us to let these settle in. And this isn't, you know, sometimes you hear somebody tell you you cannot do something and maybe that's negative. These aren't negative. These are things that ought to motivate us. They ought to make us look inside and say, okay, what do I need to do about that? This is one of those occasions where we're going to pause at six moments in the life of Jesus and let Jesus teach us today. And so as we've been walking with Jesus over the last year and a half or so, we paused at various times in the life of Jesus in this chronological survey. And sometimes we've come to these times where we're literally sitting at the feet of Jesus. Some of these times where Jesus is doing the teaching. And so what we've done on those occasions and what we've tried to do is to note that teachers in New Testament times, those rabbis, those teachers, they didn't stand behind a pulpit to teach. You remember in Mark chapter 5, Jesus was in a boat. Well, he was teaching from a boat there on shore. He didn't have a pulpit. Can you imagine the disciples? You know, Jesus saying, hey, guys, I got a sermon to preach. Bring the pulpit over here in the boat. Peter be like, not in my boat, Lord. That's not happening. Jesus didn't use pulpits, right? So most of the time, even in the boat, Jesus sat down to teach. And so I want us to imagine this morning that we're sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's telling us there are some things that we cannot do. This lesson's a little different than some of the other teaching lessons we've had because we're not going to be focused on one passage and just trying to dig into one passage. We're going to look at six different texts. So if you'll get your Bibles out this morning, here's what I'll promise you. You get your Bible out and you turn to these passages with me, the sermon will go quicker. For the one person who chooses not to get your Bible out and turn with me, you're the one who's going to make this sermon go slower. All right, so get your Bibles out. Go to Matthew chapter 5, all right? Matthew, and we're going to turn to one passage at a time. Look at this cannot. See what we can learn from it, and then we're going to the next one, all right? So Matthew chapter 5. You know this passage, Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 is this great sermon where I love hearing the pages. You heard me. I love hearing the pages of your Bible turn. This sermon's going quicker already. So in Matthew chapter 5, you go through the Beatitudes in the first 12 verses of the chapter. And then you get down to verse 13, and Jesus uses a metaphor to talk to his disciples. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Then you get to verse 14, and that's where we're headed. You get to verse 14, and he uses a different metaphor. And he says to his disciples, he says to us, you are the light of the world. Did you know you're the light of the world? The light. What kind of light are you? You're a light that's like a city. And what does he say in verse 14? You're like a light that's a city. You see the word cannot? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus says, here's a city. Got all the lights on it, and when it's up on a hill, it cannot be hidden. What Jesus wants us to understand is that when you're living a life for him, when your life truly belongs to Jesus, you cannot hide that. That's what he's saying. You're the light of the world. You're like a city on top of a hill. And when you're a city on top of a hill, you cannot hide your life when it's truly given to the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, who's reigning in your heart? Who's reigning in your heart? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible uses that expression about the one who reigns, the one who rules in your heart. Who is it that you have set apart? 1 Peter 3 verse 15, that terminology. Who is it that you have set apart as the ruler, as the Lord of your heart? Is it Jesus? Because if it is, if Jesus is ruling in your heart, you won't be able to hide it. Everybody's going to know it. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What I am on the inside is going to be who I am on the outside. And when I'm truly given and devoted and in love with Jesus, guess what people are going to see? I will not be able to hide it. Won't happen. Philippians chapter 1. Remember what Paul said? He said, whether it's by death or by life, it doesn't matter what happens to me. If I keep living or even if I die, no matter what happens, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed. Christ is going to be magnified in my body. What's going on, Paul? I can't hide it. I am so devoted to Jesus. He's the ruler of my life. He's the king of my heart. I cannot hide it. Can I ask you this morning, before we go to point number two, can I ask you this morning, are you able to hide your devotion to Jesus? Are you able to tuck it away at certain moments and around certain people and they don't know? If you are truly devoted to him, you won't be able to hide it. You won't be able to tuck it away when certain people come around because it's just who you are. And it will be who you are every day. Remember what the word cannot mean, what the word cannot means. If Jesus says you cannot hide a life that is truly his, there are no exceptions. There are no loopholes. Go to Matthew 6. Go to the next chapter over. Next time Jesus is going to use the word cannot. Still same sermon. You get down to the end of chapter 6. And Jesus is going, this text that you're so familiar with, that Jesus deals with the subject of worry. It's a good text for us to focus on whenever we've got anxiety in our life. Come back and see, what does Jesus tell us to remember in these closing verses of chapter 6 so that I can overcome worry and anxiety in my life? But before he gets into that, look at verse 24, where Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. What does Jesus say at the end of verse 24? You cannot serve. There's the word. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches, wealth. You can't. Jesus isn't saying you lack the ability. Jesus is saying it is impossible You can't do it. You've got to choose. Jesus is trying to impress upon his hearers 2,000 years ago, and he's trying to impress upon us today, that wealth, money, riches, possessions, they're powerful. They're so powerful, they can become your ruler. They can become your object of devotion. They can become, Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, they can become your idol. I know we're not supposed to have idols today, right? Colossians chapter 3 says, covetousness is idolatry. When I want more things and more money and it becomes my master and my focus, God says, it's my idol. Jesus says, when you've chosen wealth and riches and possessions and the things of this world, when you've chosen those over me, he says, you can't serve wealth and Jesus at the same time. He says, there's only one throne, in other words. There's only one throne in your heart. It's not a multi-throne room. Your heart is not a multi-throne room. There's not a throne on this side and a throne on this side. There is one throne in your heart. And so in Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, who's sitting on it? What's sitting on it? The word cannot means this is impossible. You cannot serve God, God and mammon, God and wealth. Some folks try, right? We try to find a loophole. Oh, I can handle it. Jesus says, this is impossible. Stop trying to handle it. This is impossible. Stop trying to find an exception to what he says. You cannot serve both. Sometimes we need to recognize that there's a difference in our lives between having money and letting money have us. Which one is it? Money is one of those things we have to have. It's one of those necessary evils, perhaps, if you want to call it that, that you've got to have it to survive, but money doesn't have to have you. Jesus wants to have you. Does he? It's impossible. Jesus says it's impossible to serve God and wealth at the same time. There are no exceptions. There are no loopholes. Go to Luke chapter 14. Point number 3. Y'all keep turning those pages. This sermon keeps getting faster. I don't know what's going on here. So you go to Luke 14. And this is where this sermon came from. This is where this sermon on looking at the words cannot came from. Because as we've been walking with Jesus over the last year or so, we're kind of taking the life of Jesus chronologically. And so over the last few weeks, we've been in Luke 13, Luke 14, and other parallel texts. And so today's sermon, the time for today's sermon, we were supposed to be the end of Luke chapter 14. That was the in my original schedule, we were in Luke 14, 25 through 33 today. But the more I studied those verses and the more I looked at those verses, I thought, you know, we need to look at something broader than just this and to see these other cannot verses in the text. Because when you come to Luke 14, Jesus is going to use the word cannot 3 times. You cannot. And every single one of them is the same thing, where he says, this person cannot be my disciple. When somebody says you cannot do something, does that get your attention? You're like, oh, that's no big deal. Jesus says you cannot do something. You cannot be something. That ought to get our attention. And 3 times he says, this person cannot be my disciple. Excuse me, Lord? Wait a minute. You came to make disciples. You told your disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. That's our very purpose. What do you mean I can't be your disciple? 3 times. Cannot be. Well, who's he talking about? Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me, Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life. If you mark in your Bible, you might write Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 next to that verse and underline or circle the word hate. Draw a line to Matthew 10 and verse 37, because Matthew 10 and verse 37 is where Jesus defines what hate means, and it means if you love somebody less than somebody else. Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not love his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even his own self, less than he loves me. How much do you love Jesus? That's the point here. Jesus says, if you love somebody more than me, even your own children, even... But he doesn't mention grandchildren. Whoo! Good thing he doesn't mention grandchildren. That would be a tough call. Oh, grandchildren are on the list too. If you love anybody more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Does that get your attention? Look at the next verse, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, whoever does not pick up those challenges, does not pick up those things in life that are going to be difficult for him as a servant of God and just pick them up and keep on moving, cannot be my disciple. Look into the last verse, down to verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all. By the way, these are present tense verbs, all meaning this is just continuous action, not a one-time thing. Whoever does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Do those get your attention? You cannot be. And I say, wait a minute, I want to be his disciple, so what do I need to do? I can't love anybody else more than I love Jesus. Whatever challenges there are in serving Jesus, I just need to pick them up and follow after him. Whatever gets in my way, I need to forsake anything that gets in the way of me serving Jesus. Somebody says, that's hard. Okay. That can be hard. Do you know 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2? Or actually verse 3. Verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then the end of the verse says, and his commandments. What do you mean keep his commandments? The end of the verse says, his commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? Jesus' commandments, they're not too heavy for you. They're not too hard for you to carry. Well, did Jesus ever read the Bible? Does he know what he expects me to do and what I can and cannot do? How can his commandments not be too hard? Read the first part of the verse. This is the love of God, that I keep his commandments. And when I love God, Romans 12 verse 1 says, to lay my life, present my life as a living sacrifice. When I love God, I want to do that. I don't look at it as I've got to do that. I don't look at these challenges of Luke 14. It's like, wow, okay, that's hard. I want to do it because I love Jesus. Circle back around to those grandchildren again, since we're on the subject. Paul and Lisa, what would you not do for your grandson? Rick, what would you not do? Anything and everything, right? Why? Because you love them to pieces. You'd change your schedule for something for your grandchildren. You'd shell out money for your grandkids. You never would for your kids. I'm not spending money on that, but you have grandkids and all of a sudden you're spending money on that. You'll go places and, Chuck, am I telling the truth or not? All right, it's your confession time, Chuck. You'll do it. Why? Because you love them like crazy. When you love Jesus like that, whatever he wants, I'll do it. It's not a burden for me. You cannot be his disciple without sacrifice. No exceptions, no loopholes, but that's okay. Go to John 15. John 15. We're going to grab these in the book of John, three from the book of John, and then we're done. John chapter 15. Jesus is in the last hours of his life, okay? John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is when he institutes the Lord's Supper that was talked about earlier in our service. So these are the last hours of his life. So in John chapter 15, and verse 4, here's where we're going to find the word. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You ever cut a branch off of a tree and then you came back a few weeks later because you didn't haul it away, you just left it laying there. And you come back a few weeks later and what does that branch look like? Oh, it's dead now. What happened? You cut it off of the tree. It's not connected to the tree anymore. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Why? Because it's got to be connected to the tree. A Christian, a disciple, cannot bear fruit for Christ. That's the point here. Cannot bear fruit for Christ on our own. Jesus expects his followers to bear fruit. Read Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, goodness, gentleness. I've got to bear that, but I can't do that on my own. Have you tried bearing patience on your own? It doesn't work. It's a whole lot easier when you're connected to Jesus and you're trying to bear patience with Jesus. But not just in our attitudes, in our actions. We're to bear fruit in what we and how we live and how we serve Him. In our worship. Do you know Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15? Talks about the fruit of our lips. The what of our lips? The fruit of our lips is a sacrifice unto God. Our worship. God wants us to bear fruit in our worship to Him, to serve Him in our worship. God wants us to help people to come to Christ, to teach them the gospel and to convert them through the gospel to Jesus Christ. He wants us to bear fruit. And here's His point in John chapter 15. I cannot do any of that. I cannot do any of that when I'm not connected to Jesus. Is the Christian life difficult? Are there a lot of things He expects of me? Sure. But do you know Jesus? He helps me carry it. And I can't carry it. I can't do the things He wants me to do without being connected to Him. Last night we had a cookout here for the elders, deacons, and preachers and the office staff, and had a great time grilling burgers, eating burgers, playing cornhole and winning games at cornhole, losing games at cornhole, but had a good time together. And then you know what happens at the end of the night, then you got to clean up, right? So everybody's pitching in and cleaning up. You know those 8-foot tables that we have in the family room, those 8-foot white tables? They probably weigh, I don't know, Ivan, how much do they weigh? 25, 30 pounds. They're better than the wooden tables we used to have in the family room. The wooden tables we used to have in the family room weighed 360 pounds. Those things were nuts, all right? But, I mean, the white tables are a whole lot nicer. But you got those 8-foot tables. And while we were cleaning up last night, I saw Lucas Villard carrying one of those tables into the family room. I'm like, Lucas, man, you're working out, buddy. You're doing well. Lucas, am I telling the truth? Were you carrying one of those? Yes, I'm not lying. I mean, a bad place to lie right here. But Lucas was carrying one of those tables into the family room. Well, Lucas, let me ask you this. Were you carrying it by yourself? Oh, that's the part I left out. He wasn't carrying it by himself. Victor Coolidge was on the other end of that table. You know, that table had been pretty hard for Lucas to carry by himself. Almost impossible, wouldn't you say? But with Victor Coolidge on the other side of it, piece of cake, wasn't it, Lucas? Commands of Jesus, some people can look at them on the outside and say, boy, those are hard. But when Jesus is on the other side and I'm connected to Him, piece of cake. But I cannot bear fruit for Him unless I've got that connection. Back up to John chapter 7. Two more real quick. Look in John chapter... We're actually going to look at two real quick right here, back to back. Look in John chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus is talking to some of these rebellious Pharisees. They were always rebelling against Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 34. You will seek me, saying to these Pharisees. Look at verse 33. I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to be with Him who sent me. I'm going to go be with the Lord in heaven, verse 34, you will seek me and you're not going to find me. And where I am, he says to these rebellious Pharisees, where I am, you cannot come. Go to chapter 8. Look in chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. He's saying to these rebellious Pharisees, where I go, you cannot come. Twice, where I go, you cannot come. What does word cannot mean? It's impossible. This cannot. Well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus, do you know who you're talking to? These Pharisees, they're very religious. In fact, among the Jews, they are held up as the most religious, the most devout among the followers of God. You're telling them they can't go to heaven? Jesus says, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because heaven is not an automatic destination just because somebody's religious. Heaven is not an automatic destination just because, oh, well, they're a good person. That doesn't mean heaven's an automatic destination. Jesus says it takes more than just being religious, just being a good person to go to heaven. One cannot go to heaven unless they submit to Jesus. And that was the problem with these Pharisees. They would not submit to Jesus. They were all wrapped up, what Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they were all wrapped up in their own righteousness. That's all they could see, was what was right in their own eyes. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul wasn't talking about these Pharisees, he's talking about the Jewish leaders as it was, but he says, here they are, and they will not submit to the righteousness of God, because what have they done? They've elevated and established their own righteousness. If you're only doing what's right in your own eyes and you're not submitting to Christ, Jesus says, read those two verses in John 7, 34 and 8, 21. If you're only concerned about doing what's right in your own eyes, you cannot go. It's impossible. You cannot go where Jesus is. To go where He is, you've got to submit to Him. To go where He is, you've got to obey Him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God. Submit to Him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he says in verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Not about living the way I think I ought to live. It's living the way He wants me to live. And so in verse 15, here's how I need to live. In James chapter 4, verse 15, I need to live by the motto that says, if the Lord wills, I will do this. Is that how I live? Sometimes I only live by, well, if it's my will. Or, oh, well, if it's my wife's will, if it's my husband's will, if it's my children's will, you know, we let the children run the house, you know, whatever it may be. No, if the Lord wills. That's where the Pharisees missed it. Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come. Because you're only concerned about what I will and not about what the Lord wills. There are no exceptions. There are no loopholes. You cannot go to heaven. You don't submit to Him. One more cannot. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus. And here is a religious man. Here is a devout man. While he's a Pharisee, here's a man who he's not concerned about his connection to the Pharisees. He's more concerned about having a connection with Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 2, there's no way you can be doing these things unless God's with you. There's just no other explanation than God is the one doing these miracles that you're doing. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, here's the word, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says again in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says you cannot enter His kingdom unless you're born again. What does the word cannot mean? It's impossible to do otherwise. There are no exceptions. There are no loopholes to what Jesus says. You must be born again. He only has one way to enter into His kingdom. And what is that? What is being born again? What is being born of water and the Spirit? Well, you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You read Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You read Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. And those are God's commentary on John chapter 3. And God's commentary on John chapter 3 says to be born again means I've got to be baptized into Christ. Born of water and the Spirit. And what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, you cannot enter the kingdom unless you're baptized. It's only through baptism that one can get into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It's only through baptism in the name of Jesus Christ that I can receive the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's the only way. Maybe you're visiting here today and you thought, oh, here we go. You know, he's always going to get around to baptism. That's just, no, the Bible always gets around to baptism. Isn't that interesting? You and I would know zero about baptism unless this book told us. But everything we know about baptism is what this book tells us. And what does it tell us? Jesus says you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. What is that? I've got to be baptized in order to get into Christ, to get into His family, to be born into the family of God. Have you done that? Paul would talk about it in Colossians chapter 1 as being taken out of the power of darkness, that I am transferred out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I don't want to make more of this than maybe we should, but I want you to think about when a baby is born, they come from a world not of sinful darkness, but just a world of physical darkness. That baby comes from a world of physical darkness and comes into a world of light. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that's what happens when you become a Christian. You're transferred out of darkness, the power of darkness, and you're conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And there, verse 14, you receive the forgiveness of sins. And you tie Colossians chapter 2 in with that. And there we are, baptized. And through baptism, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, through our baptism we obtain the forgiveness of sins. Born of water and the Spirit. So this morning, I ask you, have you ever done that? You know, when Jesus says that you cannot do something, it's impossible. You cannot enter His kingdom unless you're baptized. And not just baptized, unless you follow His plan. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that faith that He died for your sins, you look at your sins and say, wait a minute, I got to stop doing this. I got to stop doing what's wrong. I got to start doing what's right. That's what the Bible calls repentance. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, just as they did in the New Testament. And today you can be born of water and the Spirit. Today you can be baptized into Christ. Today you can have your sins forgiven. Today you can be added by the Lord to His kingdom and have your name registered in heaven. And today you can begin your faithful walk with Jesus. Jesus says you cannot go to heaven if you don't submit to Him. He says you cannot enter into His kingdom unless you're baptized. And not just baptized, but a baptism that's preceded by faith and repentance, confession, and determination at that moment to allow Jesus to save me from my sins. If you're not right with Jesus this morning, if there is sin standing in your way, you've never been baptized into Christ, or maybe you have, but you haven't been walking faithfully with Him, don't take a chance this morning. Don't you want to hear the words from Matthew 25, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If there's any reason you're not going to hear that, get it right now as together we stand and sing.